Good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. Glad we can share the word together. So Bill Jensen, I have a question for you. When you were in the military and they wanted to teach you how to handle weapons, did they show you pictures of weapons or did they give you a weapon and teach you how to use it?
Both.
It was important you learn to handle it, take it apart, put it together, fire it. Is that right, David? That's right.
We were not so much of a military organization as some of the others. They wouldn't even let us clean them.
Is that right? David, did they let you clean yours?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, here's my point. It is really important. You know, we have the privilege to come to church, and Rob and I, we put the words up on the screen and so on. I just really, really want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you have a Bible at home, bring it to church. Because the Bible is our, what does the Bible call it? It's the sword of the Spirit, right? And I just, you know what I do with my Bible, and of course Rob and I have had conversations about this many times. He has such a good memory. He does not mark in his Bible. My Bible looks like a journal. I got writings, notes, highlights, stars, everything in my Bible because it just helps me remember. And here's the deal, is that for 30 or 40 minutes on Sunday, we preach the word to you and we're hoping that it impacts your life. But this is your lifeline. This is your life. And I just want to encourage you, get to know your weapon. Get to know the word of God, you know. Be able to handle it like a soldier does his weapon, because that's really, we are in a battle and we need to have it. So I just want to encourage you, if you have a Bible, bring it to church, take a pen, mark it up, let it be your trusted defense, and just want you to bring your Bibles. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Thanksgiving a little bit, and I know that between now and Christmas time, but Rob and I have talked about the fact that there's going to be all kinds of special events. There's going to be Christmas programs and Thanksgiving things, and there's going to be special speakers. And I knew this would be my last opportunity to preach to you before Thanksgiving. And I wanted to talk about Thanksgiving, and I wanted to talk about things that we are really thankful for. And I began to list some things from my mind. You know, as we approach Thanksgiving, and you think the thing that stirs your heart that God has done. And I think, you know, God is my provider and he is my protector. And I was listing P's. And so I said, God is my propitiation. You know what that means? It means he's the only perfect Lamb of God who could have died on the cross for my sin. He's the only one that the Father would accept the sacrifice from. That's this word propitiation. He is our purpose and he is our power. And during the service last time I thought, and he is our peace. And I thought, you know, all these things, we have so much to be thankful for. When you think about God as your provision, have you watched God provide for you? Man, I have watched God provide for my family through the years in so many specific ways. This weekend, there was a little text that was going back and forth between Jamin and his mom. And the text was about, because he has a laptop computer and he uses that for work and he uses it for all kinds of things, and the battery blew up. And it's an old laptop, and you'd think, well, you know, you don't have much warranty on an old laptop. And here was the text going back and forth. Hey, Mom, I'm at the Apple store. Good, Jamin, how's it going? Mom, they took the, and he had to buy a battery last year because his battery literally exploded. It grew. Right? And it's been almost a year ago. And he said, Mom, they gave me a brand new battery. And you know, I know that's simple to you. And you think, well, that's our story. But man, that was God's provision. And that's what Jamin said. He said, Mom, look how God has provided again. You know? And God is our provider. And God is our protector. How many times we have asked God to protect us? How many times we've prayed over our kids? Don't you pray over your kids? We pray over our kids. God, protect our kids. Watch out for them, because we know that this world is dangerous and complicated, and and filled with all kinds of landmines, and we pray over our families. So he provides and he protects, and he is our purpose and power and so on. And I thought, you know, what is, and Willie June and I were talking about this, and our conversation motivated me to want to preach about this. What is the most important thing right now that I am thankful for? And I'll tell you, it just boiled down to one thing for me, and that's the idea of being forgiven. We are forgiven. And I want us to read some scripture and talk about being forgiven and talk about forgiving others and talk about the attitude of forgiveness, because it is so, so significant. You can see on the screen the words that I wrote down: the forgiven forgive. And we're going to talk a lot about that. I would like for you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 107. Psalms 107. And you'll see why. It'll be very, very clear to you. I'm going to ask you if you're able to stand with me, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. We're going to stand in honor of God's word. It's not all the scripture we're going to read, but I'd like to have us stand together. If you can, that's okay. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and the south." A reference to the Israelites here: they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of all of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God, I thank you. We have a list. Every one of us has a list of things that we are thankful for to you. And God, this scripture says that you delivered your people. It says that you led them. And God, this idea of delivering is the idea of forgiving and taking care of them. Your mercy, that you are caring for those who will be redeemed. And Lord, we are redeemed. And there's this the theme of forgiveness that is filled all throughout Scripture. God, I pray that as we approach Thanksgiving and we think about what you have done, that we'll give you thanks for all these things, and especially that we are forgiven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. This morning, Mike led us in that song. It said, "Because of your love, I'm forgiven." What a great truth. Remember the little truth? "Because of your love, I'm forgiven." And then I was thinking of the other song that talks about the fact that, maybe you can help me with the words, but it talks about, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." You know what it feels like to be set free? I guess I could ask, first of all, what does it feel like to be bound? You know, and unforgiveness is a binding in our lives. And by his grace, we have been forgiven, and our chains are gone, and we've been set free. Praise God for that. In Psalms 103, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." You know, it amazes me. Here's the psalmist saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget any of his benefits." It says, "Because he forgives all your iniquities, he heals your diseases, he redeems." And by the way, that word redeems, that is a word of forgiveness. You have to be redeemed because of sin. And so forgiveness comes into action there. And then it says that he crowns you with loving kindness and mercies. And you know what mercies indicate to me is that, first of all, I don't deserve to be forgiven. And he bestows his mercy upon me. And as a result of his mercy, I'm forgiven. What a great truth that is. I was looking in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, you see this, the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has been forgiven and he's been redeemed. And in chapter 13, verse 16, when he is preaching in Antioch, he's declaring the message of Jesus, the Son of God. And here's what he says. He says, "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified." And I was thinking, you know, it is such, the theme of forgiveness is the central theme of the Bible. I mean, it is described in other words. It's described in redemption. It is described in salvation. Forgiveness is why Jesus went to the cross. Forgiveness is why Jesus came to earth, because we were in sin and we needed to be forgiven. I was thinking of the value of forgiveness. And some time ago, a brother here at Pioneer Bible Church and I had a bit of a, not really a falling out, but just a misunderstanding between us. And I needed to be able to go to him and say to him, "I am sorry. Will you forgive me?" But before I went to him, and I knew that this problem was brewing between us, you know what happens when something's brewing between you and somebody else? It doesn't feel good, does it? It is a burden that you're bearing. But I tell you, I went to him and I said, "I am so sorry. I just didn't understand. Would you please forgive me?" And he said, "I forgive you." You know how it feels to be forgiven? It is a wonderful, wonderful gift to be forgiven. In Acts 26, verse 15, the message Paul is, by the way, this is the message Paul gave his life for, that Jesus died. It's in Acts 26, 15 through 18. We're not going to turn there, but Jesus died and rose again. It says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then Ephesians 1, 7, it says, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." My question to you is, are you forgiven? We are forgiven. And then it says in Psalms 103, and it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And talking about thanksgiving, I just want to present to you that forgiveness is a reason to be very, very thankful. So if you would turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, a lot of things have been taught and described about Jesus in the first few chapters of Matthew, in all the Gospels, but in the first few chapters of Matthew. And, you know, we have the event of Jesus' birth. And in the end of chapter 4, it says these words. 4 verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then in chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus begins kind of his preaching ministry. And in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, Jesus talks about forgiveness, not directly. It's kind of indirect, but it's very, very specific. And I want to look at a couple of these. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, take a look at that, would you? Matthew 5, 23 says this, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And so Jesus is teaching here, and he says, if you come to do some service before the Lord. Maybe you're bringing an offering, or maybe you're coming to communion, or maybe you're coming even to teach a class. You're bringing a gift to the Lord. And it says, if on the way you are reminded that you have an issue between you and your brother, he literally says, stop what you're doing, go find your brother, and make it right. Go to your brother and make things right. Be reconciled in your relationship with him. I wrote it down like this. Jesus speaks of making reconciliation with your brother, with another person, somebody who has something against you, an issue where forgiveness is needed, where humility and responsibility for your actions must come out, where confession and repentance is needed. And I thought, you know, it is so significant. Not only are we forgiven, but because we're forgiven, we forgive. We're motivated by this amazing forgiveness that God has given to us to forgive others. And so we very practically look at these scriptures and say, wow, if I've got something, I mean, can you see Jesus' emphasis here? If I've got something, and maybe it's not something, maybe it's between you and your wife. Maybe it's between you and your kids. Maybe it's something between you and somebody you work with. Maybe it's between you and your neighbor. Maybe it's between you and somebody at church. But he says, you know, along the way as you're going, if God brings to your mind something that needs to be reconciled, take care of it. Take care of it before you go to the next thing. There's another example in Matthew chapter 5. It's in verse 38. So look down a little bit farther. Verse 38 says this: you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you all know that's Old Testament scripture, and that's actually the easy way out. You know? Somebody busts you and pops your eye out, then you bust them and pop their eye out. That's kind of where we go in the flesh, you know? That would be our quicker tendency. Take revenge, right? You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What does that mean? But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So we've got this. Here's what happens. This forgiveness is not spoken of in this passage, but you can't do these things unless you have an attitude of forgiveness. You have to have an attitude of forgiveness. If somebody strikes you on the one cheek, how in the world could you turn to him the other cheek unless you had an attitude of forgiveness? You can't do these kind of things unless you have Christ. You can't do these kind of things unless the Spirit of God is living within you. So how does forgiveness and turning the other cheek fit together? When we remember how much we have been forgiven, when we remember the penalty that Christ had to pay so that I could be free from my sin and my guilt and my shame and my condemnation, you can, thinking about what God has done for us, allows us to pass that on to the other people that are in our lives. The third example in Matthew chapter 5 is in verse 43. Look down a little bit further. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? That's the easy thing. To love people who are lovable, that's the easy part. But to love people who aren't lovable, that's the hard part, right? So he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors and the sinners do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what do you do more than other people who are unbelievers? Even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And in this passage, these things come to my mind. As followers of Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we live a life on a higher plane. Aunt Hazel, Willie June's Aunt Hazel, used to have this set of books written by a Christian author. It was called Life on the Highest Plane. And it was just a text that people would read regularly, because God is calling us to life on a higher plane. Only those people who are forgiven, those who have experienced the love of God in redemption, can respond to others like Jesus is talking about. We're forgiven, so we forgive. The forgiven can love their enemies. So what do we realize? Jesus says, love your enemies. What did he do toward us? That's exactly right. It says, but God commended his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So forgiven people can love their enemies. Forgiven people can bless those who curse us. Forgiven people can do good to those who hate them. Forgiven people can pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because we truly understand the value of being forgiven, of being redeemed, so that we can love and we can forgive. I think I've told you this story before, but when I was about Clayton's age, maybe a little bit younger, one of the teachers in my church as a kid was a guy named Bill Wren. And Bill Wren was in our community here in El Dorado County. He lived in Diamond Springs. In fact, he lived up the street from Willie June. In fact, the day that I went to see Willie June for the first time, I had been to Bill Wren's house to replace his oven gasket, because I worked for an appliance repair shop. And Bill Wren had three children. His oldest was Robin Wren. And she was a gem. She was in our youth group, and she was absolutely the cream of the crop when it comes to loving Jesus and serving him. And she had gone to a ministry in downtown Chicago to help in the ministry. She worked in a little nutrition store. And one day, a robber came in and robbed the store and killed Robin. It was one of the greatest losses for me as a youngster, a teenager, growing up in the church. And Bill, her dad, had to deal with that. And I think he probably went through all the stages of anger, and anger at God, anger at the person who had done this. But God did something in Bill's heart. He stirred his heart, and he knew he had to forgive this guy. I don't think Bill passed away since then, but I don't think Bill ever actually met the person. But he wrote a letter to the editor in the Chicago paper, a big article, where he described the situation about his daughter, and he offered the way of salvation, the message of Christ, and forgiveness to the person who took his daughter's life. Only when we begin to understand how we have been forgiven can we love our enemies. Can we do good to those who spitefully use us? It really challenges me to understand how much I have been forgiven. Because God is offering to us, this is possible. When I was preaching in the early service, Mike and Vicki Butler were here. And we were talking about how we can be angry and unforgiving toward people. And Vicki reminded me that when Tammy and Doug were killed in the car crash in 2006, I believe, that they were angry with God. And sometimes our anger is at God because we don't understand. And frankly, I don't understand. I don't understand Tim's situation this week. I don't understand Liz Tilden's situation. I don't understand some of the things that we have had to go through as a church body. But we know, and Mike said this morning, we know that God is a loving God, and God is a benevolent God. And what he wants to do, he wants to take everybody in this room with him to heaven. And the thing that the element that must happen for us to go to heaven is that we are forgiven. And so he gave his son to die on the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. And then he says to us, as I have forgiven you, so you do what? Forgive others. We've got to know how much we have been forgiven. Would you turn to the next chapter in Matthew? Matthew chapter 8. Next chapter is Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And, you know, it's amazing. We know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's what the King James says, not what this says right here. But that's how we learned it, right? And I began to think about that as Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He's modeling for his disciples. There is this redemption element that's right in the middle. And this is how I paraphrased it. Basically, Jesus is telling his disciples, first of all, honor God. Hallowed be thy name. Honor God. Secondly, trust God. And thirdly, desire his will. Not my will, but your will be done. So the first thing is we trust him, and we trust him for our forgiveness. And so we say, God, I need you to forgive me. I'm a sinner. And that's what I see in Scripture, and so I ask you to forgive me and make me your child. And then he says, extend that forgiveness to other people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And then there's this little phrase, and I phrase it like this, trust God to deliver you from Satan and from his temptations. And then there's this phrase that to God be all the glory, all the honor, and all the power. And then if you would, so we've got this phrase right in the middle where he says, forgive us our debts. So we're asking God for forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. Now look at verse 14, because 14, Jesus kind of sums it up. Verse 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I've had to chew on that verse in my life. Have you read that before? So we know, don't we, that our salvation comes by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we're forgiven. And that is the gospel salvation message. But Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I want to offer to you just a little simple understanding, because that's a difficult verse. And this is the understanding. Forgive others. Forgiving others reflects that you truly understand being forgiven by God. Let me just say that one more time. forgiving other people reflects that you truly understand being forgiven by God. Because if we truly understand how much we've been forgiven, can we withhold forgiveness towards somebody else in our life? He's saying no. If we truly understand being forgiven, we're going to forgive others. And as I was looking at these verses, I thought, I need a clear understanding of forgiveness. Because we hold things against people, right? We have unforgiving thoughts in our hearts. I need to understand the magnitude of forgiveness. I need to understand what Christ did for me, how much it cost. What is the value of forgiveness? What was the cost of forgiveness? Because as I understand what he did for me, there's nothing that I could hold against somebody else. Jane and I were talking between services, and she said, Jane, I hope I get this right, but she said something like this. She said, I used to think that when I forgave somebody, that I was saying what they did was right. That it's okay. We're not saying that. Does the person that you're forgiving deserve to be forgiven? I mean, according to their earthly, their actions? No, they don't deserve it. Neither did we deserve it. It is because of his amazing mercy that we are forgiven. And so I don't feel like I'm saying this real clearly, but let me just say it again. Forgiving others reflects that you truly understand being forgiven by God. The forgiven forgive. I have been forgiven, we say, so we are to forgive. To forgive is like the forgiven person paying it forward. God, you have forgiven me. I have no right to hold anything against anybody else. I want to talk just for a minute about the fruit of unforgiveness. So you think, what does it feel like to be unforgiven? What does it feel like to hold a grudge? Could anybody answer that? I can. Bitterness. Yeah, it's bitterness. And it's constricting. When you don't forgive, or there's something between you and your brother, or you and your wife, or you and your neighbor, it's constricting. It's binding. It even leads to sickness. The Bible says that bitterness can lead to sickness. The fruit of unforgiveness is terrible. I have to be very careful how I say this, but I have a person in my life that doesn't like me at all. And I don't know quite what to do with this person. Not a person in the church, praise the Lord. But I have a person in my close contact that they don't like me. They don't like what I stand for. I think that they even probably denounce God, the church, pastors, because they know me. And sometimes I just don't know what to do with that. I've been praying, God, what can I do? And it's mostly because we differ about rules, and I can't say anymore. But what God has put on my heart is just to write him a note. Just to write him a note and say, you know what, I know we disagree on all kinds of things. And I know, and just kind of lay it out. And then just say to him, I just would like to ask you to forgive me for what I can take responsibility for. And, could we just move on with some kind of a relationship? I don't know who you have in your life that you might be struggling with. But God challenges us here that since we have been forgiven, we need to have a heart of forgiveness. I mean, it is the natural human thing to hang on to the bitterness or the anger or the circumstance and kind of wish the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of a principle. You know? But what Jesus says is, everybody can love the one who's lovable. What I want you to do is love the one that's not lovable. And what we know is we can't do any of this supernatural forgiving and loving without God being in us and working through us. It's only when we understand how much we have been forgiven that we can extend forgiveness to our brother. And really, it's a supernatural gift. I love the song that I already alluded to, you know, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. It is a great thing to be forgiven. Forgiven by God, and it's a great thing to have relationships between people to the best of our ability healed. I wrote these words down. God's mercy, the gift of salvation, being forgiven, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, I just wanted to say this. It's interesting, as people look at us, I know they don't see perfection, but as they see us as a Christian trying to live a consistent, genuine Christian life, there's something that the unbelieving world looks at and they say, I want to be free. I want what you have. Sometimes people say that to us. How do you know God like that? How come you're free? What is it that makes you different than me? The way I wrote it down was, you know, we have all these great things that God has done for us, and that can come across as being very appealing. The fruit of redemption looks so good. The peace that we have, people that are unbelievers, they might even want that. And praise God, maybe if we are a forgiven person and we forgive others, there'll be this testimony about us that'll make the unbelieving world look at us and go, wow, I want that. I'd like to just have you look at one scripture that talks about that in Acts chapter 8. So jump forward to the book of Acts chapter 8. And you'll remember this story. The guy's name is Simon. Do you remember what his occupation was? Sorcerer. That's right. Simon the sorcerer. Right? And he observed these amazing things in Paul and in Peter. And Paul, Simon the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Let me just read a little bit. It says this. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And by the way, what is the gift of God, you guys? It's salvation, it's forgiveness, it's redemption. And Simon the sorcerer, he saw the fruit of this redemption, and he says, man, I want to have that. How much can I have to pay so I can have that? You know? And it says, so Peter responds back to him, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, Simon, and pray to God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, Peter says to Simon, that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Okay? So you can just see this description of Simon wanting what Peter has and the other apostles and disciples. And he wants what they have. And he says, man, how can I get that? And I think, you know what? I hope that that's how people see us in life. That they see us not as perfect, but they see us as someone who is forgiven and someone who forgives. And then that it's appealing to them and they want to learn how. I think there's another passage of scripture that where it actually says one of these guys, like Simon, turns around and gives his life to Christ. I didn't study that, but I know there's another passage that says something about that. So Simon the sorcerer was an unbeliever. He was so taken, so compelled, so overcome by the benefits of salvation and redemption, the fruit of being forgiven, that he wanted it and he tried to buy it. And Peter had to tell him the way to get it. Peter also said to him, you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And by the way, that is the fruit of unforgiveness. And that fruit of unforgiveness is ugly. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to that kind of bitterness again. What I'd like to do is just kind of make some summary statements and then pray for us. To be forgiven leads to restoration with God and with other people. So to be forgiven, when we accept Christ as our Savior, it restores our relationship with our God. And then as we exercise forgiveness and forgive the people that are around us, it heals and builds relationships with people. And that's a great gift. The second thing, to forgive is the forgiven paying it forward. It's this paying it forward concept. You know, there's a movie about that and all that other stuff. But just grab and put those two truths together. To forgive someone is the forgiven person moving on that forgiveness. Saying, God, you've forgiven me, I'll forgive others. The next thing, to forgive is the evidence that you understand the cost, the value, the purpose, the gift of God's forgiveness in your own life. The next thing, forgiveness motivates obedience to God, our Savior. The attitude of forgiveness allows you to love and forgive those who cause the greatest pain. Forgiveness is more powerful than the pain of crisis or tragedy. I was reading a bunch of stories about forgiveness, and there's just one that I'd like to summarize real quickly. I was reading the story of two brothers who lived in New York over this last decade. And these two brothers lived in New York, and they walked the streets of New York, two young black men. And one day, they were walking along this street in a park, and three other guys came up and put 13 bullets in my brother. They killed his brother. The living brother went on to say that the next few years in his life were filled with hatred, filled with vindictive thoughts and just hating these people who killed his brother. And then God started to get a hold of that brother's life. And he got, and I don't remember the name of the ministry, but it has to do with bringing inmates back into society. And it's a ministry that helps inmates take responsibility for their life and action and then gets them back into society. And the brother started working with this ministry, and the brother started visiting inmates in the prison. And one day, guess who the brother saw? He saw the man who had killed his brother. And during this time, he had been able to work through the anger and the hate. God had come into his life. It doesn't give a specific testimony about Jesus Christ and so on, but it says God had come into his life, and he was able. He saw that guy in this prison area, and the guy tried to hide from him because he saw him also. And he went and sought him out, and he said to him, I forgive you. He said, God has gotten a hold of my life, and I forgive you. The brother kept working with that inmate, and soon that inmate was released from prison. And now those two men both work in the same ministry. That is amazing forgiveness. That is amazing forgiveness. That is supernatural forgiveness. The brother found God, understood being forgiven, and was able to forgive. In fact, there's a video of it on YouTube, and the brother even says, "This man now is my brother." Man, understanding forgiveness is a difficult thing. And then living it out to be able to pass that forgiveness on to others is a challenge. So forgiveness motivates obedience to God our Savior. A couple last things. The attitude of forgiveness allows you to love and forgive those who cause the greatest pain. So there are these things. There is being forgiven. We all understand that. We all understand that we've been forgiven by Christ. Then there is the attitude of forgiveness, that Jesus wants us to have a ripple effect in our life to forgive others. Then there is the action of forgiveness, where I take responsibility for my actions and I go to my brother that I've offended and I say to him, "I was wrong. I did this or I said this. Would you please forgive me?" The action of forgiveness. And then there is the fruit of forgiveness. And I just say, if there's one thing that really makes you smile in this whole message, the fruit of forgiveness is a precious thing. You see it in those two guys, the prisoner and the brother. You see it in our own lives, man, to be forgiven. When you get things made right, yesterday I ran into my son Jonathan's house and my son Jamin was sitting on the couch. And I ran into the house and I was going upstairs to do some study and Jamin was going to leave. And I knew from my son Jamin's face that when I came in, I was not only interrupting him, but I just blurted out some stuff. And you know how you can look at somebody's face and realize you just made a mistake, right? So I go upstairs, and I just kind of looked at him. I knew I just, you know, I had no, I there was no fellowship at that moment, you know, and I went upstairs, and I studied for 5-10 minutes, and God's like, you know, grabbing at my heart. I put down my pen, I walked back downstairs, and I said to Jamin, I just was completely thoughtless walking in. I blurted out what I needed to say. I could tell by his face he needed something from me, and I said, "Would you please forgive me?" And the difference between when I walked in the first time and after we had that interaction of forgiveness is night and day. Is night and day. God tells us, "I have forgiven, so forgive." Lord, help us to do that. Let me pray with you. God, as we approach Thanksgiving, we have so many things to be thankful for. And I don't want to make light of any of them. God, your protection, your provision, everything, the peace that you give us. But God, I am so thankful for forgiveness. I'm thankful that you have forgiven me and that you've put your Holy Spirit in us so that we can forgive others. We can forgive the people under our same roof. We can forgive the people that are under our neighbor's roof. We can forgive. And God, I pray that we would be courageous enough to go through the action of forgiveness, to have an attitude of forgiveness, and to speak up and say, "I was wrong. Would you please forgive me?" Because Jesus, what you really say is, as we forgive others, we're reflecting the fact, the truth, that we have been forgiven. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for church. Thank you for these faithful and patient people. Help us to be people of forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great Thanksgiving couple of weeks. We have a lot to be thankful for.